The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "In those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake." The Gospel of the Lord.
Good morning, and happy Advent. Keep awake, for you do not know the hour when the Master comes. It's not bad advice for people who are preaching either. Keep awake. If all else fails, there's birds flying around behind me. You can watch those and stay entertained. I'm indebted this morning to my colleague, the Reverend Gary Hall, I met him years ago when he was the dean at Seabury, my seminary. He became dean after I had left, but I was on the board that called him there, and have known him for years. He preached once in this place. He's now doing an interim out in Santa Barbara. And I heard one of his sermons and thought he just nailed it, and I'm stealing a lot of ideas from him today. Just got to come clean on those things when you do them. Keep awake, because you don't know the hour. Now, that's a metaphor for many things, keeping awake, keeping watching as we do in Advent. It may mean a reference to death. It may mean a reference to the end of time. It may mean all kinds of things, but one thing we know for sure that it means is it means an unexpected disruption of everything that we previously thought was stable. I have tried to keep awake, but I confess that last night when I was planning to sit at home, watch TV, watch a movie while simultaneously finishing up a whole bunch of things for this morning, like the large text edition of the service and the sermon. I have it all on the computer, and the computer failed. Keep awake. Not to worry. It's backed up. And I knew I could just come in early today, call it up on the computer here, work on it here. So I came in early. Guess what? The computer's failed here, too. So this is my sermon. That's the whole thing. We'll see how much of it I can remember. few weeks ago, one of our gospel readings was a typical story of Jesus being confronted by, and sorry, Meredith, lawyers. My wife's a lawyer, so I can make fun of them when she's not here. And they wanted to trick Jesus into exposing himself for the fraud they believed him to be. So there's a series of trick questions that they ask Jesus. You remember that set of readings. The one right before it was, about the temple tax and what kind of coin you can use at the temple and the render under Caesar's line. You remember that. Well, right after that, Jesus is confronted by these Pharisees who are sticklers at the law, and they were asking him of the 613 commandments in the Old Testament, which one is the most important? It's a trick question. It's like coming up to me and saying, so in your congregation, who's the most important person? Well, if I answer that question, I'm in big trouble. Jesus knew that if he simply picked one of the laws that was his favorite, he'd be in big trouble. He did what he always did. He reframed the question so that he could answer it with a truth that was greater than what they were asking for, expose their own fraud, and tell the truth that mattered so much more. So he did two things. He answered the question and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've heard that before. It's the summary of the law. It's the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. So the first thing to notice here is they asked for which is the one most important commandment, and he gave them two. Not a big reframing of the question. But maybe a little more tricky is that he took two commandments that were old news. Both of those were well-known commandments in the scriptures, one from Deuteronomy, the other from Leviticus. And he put them together on equal footing. On equal footing. And that's the part that was revolutionary. Prior to that, they might have said, well, sure, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And, you know, that's if you look at the Ten Commandments, that's what the first ones are all about. And just like it gets in there in the Ten Commandments and it says, honor thy father and thy mother, and we know that one of the things our father and our mother is going to make us do is take our little sister to the movie when we go. Come on, she's your sister, love her. And we do that because we don't really have a choice. But we're obeying and honoring our parents, not our sister, when we do that. Jesus was saying something different. He was saying, don't think you can get away with the kind of piety that says, I love God, I have no use for the rest of you. If I treat you badly and pretend that I love God, Jesus tells us, I'm deceiving myself. I saw a t-shirt once down south. They have good t-shirts down there. Said, Jesus loves you. It's a good thing because the rest of us can't stand you. But Jesus says, forget that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second commandment is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. A couple of weeks ago, Barb Gibson and I announced that we were launching a stewardship campaign, changing it around a little bit. We also asked for people, if you wanted to go ahead and get a pledge in early, to find one of those pledge cards in the pews in front of you. I'm going to invite you to do that again. And we said, and you probably thought we were joking, that we were going to raffle off a genuine Walmart $19 value waffle iron. But that waffle iron is still in the sacristy. I'm going to bring it out at the announcements, and we're going to raffle that thing off. To the people who have already pledged by the end of November, the campaign is one I'm actually very excited about. I'm excited about working with Barb and the rest of the team. And I'm excited because I believe in what it's about. There's nothing sexy in this campaign. We're not asking to add a new wing or start some grand new ministry. But we are asking for an increase in giving because our expenses keep going up. And if you look at the graphic in your bulletin, you'll see that we're holding the line on expenses and we're keeping it in line with giving. But the net effect, as our costs actually go up, is the steady erosion of existing ministries. So when we put together a budget, we always have a scenario of, well, what if it was fully funded? What would it look like? And then we see how big a deficit that would be if we didn't see an increase in giving. And then we say, okay, well, what do we think it's really going to be? And then we start making cuts, and they're painful because they're cuts to existing stuff that really matters. And so that's why we're going to be asking for increases this year, is because we believe that our ministries really matter. I've been an Episcopalian for my entire life. Many of you have too. Well, what that means is that long before I was ordained, I've still been members of multiple congregations. I have still gone to parish events. I've still heard and given stewardship sermons. And I have still sat, as I know many of you have, in conference rooms where someone is at the front with a flip chart and a marker writing down ideas as we try to distill the mission. And I hate that. Come on. Even at 8 o'clock, they laughed at that. You know you hate that. You know that you would chew your left arm off to get out of that meeting, and I would too. And you know why? Not because I don't think that missions are important. In fact, I think they're absolutely critical. What I hate is sitting through a meeting like that when the answer is so blame obvious. Couldn't anyone, off the top of their head, think up what the mission of the church really is? Didn't Jesus already tell us? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody knows that the core mission, whatever your official mission statement that came out of the conference room is, the real mission of the church is worship and service. Worship and service. It's kind of like when you see a police car go by, and they always have the motto on the side, and the motto is the same in every department: to protect and to serve. Well, here, the mission is to worship and to serve. It's honestly just as simple as that. Now, you've heard people say, and I've heard people say, you know, I don't really need the church and all that organized religion. I can go out to the golf course and commune with God. I can go to the beach. I can go up on a mountain. I love hearing those. I don't know why people feel compelled to tell me that, but I hear that a lot. And I love going to those places too, but I have to tell you the truth. That when I'm at the beach watching the waves, when I'm at the mountains, when I'm on a golf course, I may think about God, but I'm not confronted by God. I am not challenged by God. I project a God in a case like that. I project a God that meets the needs of where I find myself standing. But I don't contemplate the things that are really important, like this morning's gospel, telling us to keep alert for things we would otherwise forget because we don't know when the Master is coming. I need the church for that. I need you for that. If you've ever watched me on a Sunday morning right before worship starts, you know probably better than to come up and try to start a conversation with me because I'm distracted. I have a million things in my head I'm trying to keep track of, and it's starting to spill out and I'm overloaded. And the last thing I'm prepared to do is come and worship. And then that organ starts. And I start to process. And computer problems be damned, I'm in worship. I'm with you. I hear the readings from Scripture. I hear the O antiphons calling me to a holy Advent. I'm in worship. I'm confronted by the call of God and by the presence of the people of God. If we're going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, we're going to need a place to do it, and people to do it with, and meaningful worship to get our attention. Because we don't come to church to get God's attention, to ask for things. We come to church so God can get our attention. You could think about the meaning of life and the big questions and the things you don't really want to think about on the golf course, on the mountain, at the beach. But if you're honest, I don't. But I am confronted with them here, week after week. And I need this. God doesn't need our worship, but we need the worship of God. And equally important is this notion of service. Love your neighbors as yourself. In 52 years as an Episcopalian, I have been to a lot of places that have excellent worship. And the deacon says at the end, go in peace to love and serve the Lord, which is church speak for, where are you going for lunch? And then we leave, and that's that, until we come back the next week. And we don't make the connections. Do you remember the old BBC series that came to the United States on PBS called Upstairs, Downstairs? A more recent version, maybe Downton Abbey to some extent, but the Upstairs, Downstairs theme really sticks with me. Do the people upstairs have any awareness of what's going on downstairs? Or as my friend Harold Lewis, a retired priest of the Diocese of Pittsburgh, once said to his bishop, who was trying to raise money from Harold so that he could take the diocese out of the Episcopal Church and pretending that that was not so, even though it was so. And Harold was appalled. And he said to him, Bishop, you're like the piano player at a whorehouse pretending you don't know what's going on upstairs. Upstairs, downstairs. What I love about this place, what I love about St. Margaret's, is that what we say with our lips, the prayers we offer, the things we say we believe, get acted out downstairs. I am bad at estimating a crowd, so I can't tell you how many people are in this room right now. But you're all going to get communion. We're all going to give thanks for spiritual food. But let me tell you this. Back when our outreach center was over on San Pablo, the reason it was there was because we believed that putting it where we knew that there were people in need would be the obviously good choice, and putting it on a bus line would make it easy for our clients to get to us. And when we moved the outreach up here, the first concern that a lot of people had, and a lot of us didn't think this would happen, but we really didn't know, but people were concerned that if you move it up here, all of a sudden we're going to lose our client base. And now Neighbors for Neighbors operates downstairs, and the most they ever had on San Pablo, ever, was about 200 people. And that was really good. I don't mean to complain. That represents households with about 800 people in. There's about a 4-to-1 ratio. We keep stats on it, and so we know that each person who visits us represents a household of 4 on average. Well, now, a couple of weeks ago, we hit a new record in this place serving more than 365 people. That's almost 1,400 people in households. That's good service. We have an extraordinary pastoral care team that works diligently and responsively to meet the pastoral needs of our congregation, and I'm so proud of them. We have a Read With Me program. We have a Living Without Fear ministry. We have a Building Bridges ministry, a Compassion and Justice ministry. We have all kinds of ministries aimed at serving the people of this congregation and serving the people of the world. And it makes me so proud. Jesus' statement, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, was revolutionary because those two things now stood on equal footing as the basic mission of God. And I'm here to tell you, with the stewardship sermon, that I'm proud of what we do here. I'm here to tell you that in my 52 years of life as an Episcopalian and going to all these different churches, and I've been to a lot and I've been members of a lot, only 3 in my life have hit both those criteria right on the head. Only 3 have offered extraordinary worship and extraordinary service to the people of the world. And this is one of them. If you get close to a place, if you get close to any institution, as I now am close to this place, you can easily figure out what's wrong. I could tell you right now off the top of my head probably 100 things wrong in this room. This floor is in terrible shape. It drives me crazy. This microphone makes noise when you move it up and down. There are all kinds of things wrong. But let me tell you this. Jesus tells us what's important. Jesus tells us, love God. Offer great worship that reaches into the hearts and the imaginations of people who long to know God. The reason we try to make our worship beautiful and magnificent is because it gives each of us in this room a glimpse, just the tiniest peek, at the glory of God. And what makes me even more proud is that you upstairs people coming to this table are the same people who go downstairs and serve and feed even more people at the table downstairs. This place bears fruit. Because we're doing what God calls us to do, and we're doing it well. That's my case statement for the campaign. If you give for no other reason, give because we're doing what God calls us to do. If we believe, as we say we do, that loving God and loving our neighbor are the most important thing, then we need to make our piety and compassion link up with our values and with our pocketbooks. I intend to. I intend to increase my pledge. I hope you will do the same. Because I've never been in such an extraordinary place. And I want other people to know the glory of God that I have seen in you here. Amen.